Well, again, good morning, and we are glad that you're here to worship with us at Jordan Valley Church. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is good to worship together, whether in spirit or together physically. Our scripture passage today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we are going to be starting at verse 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, reading through the end of the chapter there. So it starts out this way. It says, "Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of helping? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." And this is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to see what we are right now, a body. And that even though we are a part, that we are no less your body, for we have been joined by your Spirit that transcends space. And we pray then that you would speak to us and help us learn how to be your body. We pray that we would sense our connection through the Spirit right now, that we are all worshiping together. So speak to us, O Lord. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, most of you probably know I grew up skiing, but for a few years when I was in the military, I lived in Hawaii. And maybe you didn't know it, but the skiing isn't so great in Hawaii. And so I decided to pick up surfing to kind of scratch that itch. And I didn't know anything about surfing, so I took one lesson. But I'm really just kind of like trying and experimenting on my own and learning things on my own. So after that lesson, the next week, I went out by myself. And I went to Diamond Head, which is kind of east of Waikiki, and started paddling out. And the further out I paddled, the bigger the waves seemed to get, until they got really big and kind of scary, particularly when you're laying down on the surfboard and the waves are towering over you. And so the first couple of waves, I was able to duck dive under, where you kind of push the surfboard under the wave and get through it. But then the third wave caught me. And the best way to describe that experience was it felt like I got thrown into a washing machine. I was tumbled every which way, spin and spun and flipped, pressed down against the coral, and I had no idea which way was up. And I also was starting to need more air, and I was completely disoriented, though. And the one thing that I wanted more than anything else was for the wave to kind of calm down and for me to get back to the surface so I could breathe. And I think that describes how many of us feel today and in these past couple weeks. We've been disoriented, and we just want to be able to have some calm and get back to the surface for air. Our typical routines and our comforts have all been swept away, and it's even hard to know which way is up or which way is forward. Now, fortunately, when I was surfing, I had a leash on my surfboard. So it connected my ankle to the surfboard. And so when I was underwater, I could grab my leash and kind of follow it back up to the surface and to my surfboard and get a break before the next waves came in. And in a similar way, God has given us leashes or tethers to help orient our lives when we feel disoriented, when you feel like your life has been thrown into the washing machine on the spin cycle. And at Jordan Valley Church, we call these our landmarks. And they are worship, prayer, sharing, and discipleship. These are things that God has given us through His Word to help orient or perhaps reorient our lives and make progress according to His desires. They help orient us away from fear and towards faith. They help us orient us away from just the unhealthy addictions to the news cycles and the latest updates about the virus, and reorient them towards acts of love and worship and service. And so, do you want your life to be reoriented today? Well, these landmarks will help. And we are in this series where we've already looked at two of our landmarks, worship and prayer. And if you didn't hear those, I'd invite you to go on our website and you can listen to those sermons. And today we're looking at our landmark of sharing. That actually, sharing is something that God has given us not only to bless the church, but also orient our lives, things that we can do in times of uncertainty. And so what I want you to remember this morning is God calls you to share in the life of His body. God calls you to share in the life of His body. And we're going to unpack that statement in three ways: how the body's made, the body's diverse, and how we share in the life of the body. So first, how the body's made. Well, starting in verse 12, Paul writes, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts forms one body, and so it is with Christ." Now, Paul here so closely associates Christians with Christ that at the end of verse 12, he says, so it is with Christ. He doesn't say the body of Christ, but he says simply Christ. We cannot separate the church from Christ. They are intricately linked. And what then is the church? Well, Paul gives us an answer in verse 13. He says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. So we could say the church is very simply all those who have been baptized into the one Spirit or by the one Spirit of God. Now, it's unclear if Paul is thinking here of a local church like the Corinthian church to whom he's writing, or if he thinks that this is a more broad statement, like what we would call the universal church, that we are one body, all the Christians around the globe, or even all the Christians that have lived ever since the time of Jesus, or even before that, up till now. Because the Christian who lived, let's say, 1,500 years ago in the Middle East was given the same Spirit that you and I have today. The Christian who today is worshiping over in Hong Kong has the same Spirit that we do. But back in chapter 10, verse 17, Paul writes, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in one loaf. And Paul here is then speaking of the body primarily as those who share that same loaf of bread at the Lord's Supper. And so we can say that when Paul speaks here in chapter 12, he is thinking primarily of a local church like Jordan Valley Church as the body of Christ. But at the same time, a group of churches don't then form multiple bodies of Christ. It is still one body. So then I think we can also apply what Paul is saying here to all Christians in the world, or even all Christians throughout time. We are the body of Christ. Now, one of the things that many people feel or struggle with is feeling connected in the church. And I know some of you feel that way and have that struggle. And you ask yourself questions like, well, I don't know if I fit in. Or I don't know how to serve, or there aren't people that are like me. I don't know if I have friends here. And we naturally think those are the things that you need to be part of the body, to be connected to the body. But I actually want to push against that idea for a little bit, because what does Paul say makes us part of a local church? Is it that everyone gets along? Or they all have similar interests? Or they're all in kind of the similar life stage? No, what does he say in verse 13? Look at it. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. What makes someone part of the body of Christ, the church, is when you profess faith in Jesus. That is what connects you to the body. And we often get this backwards. And we weren't the first ones to struggle with this. This is why Paul then goes on in verse 13. He says, whether you're Jews or Gentiles or slaves or free, we are part of that one body. Paul is referencing some of the basic divisions that have divided people throughout human history, racial divisions, economic divisions. And he's saying that whatever may have excluded you from others or divided you from others, the Spirit of God has joined into one new people called the church. Now, we often, though, look for a church where we can find people that are like us or people that we can get along with, people that we feel are similar to us. But imagine, though, let's say you visited a new church. You're on vacation or you're looking for a new church or whatever. And on the way back, you say, man, that was so encouraging. We had so much in common with the people there. And you're talking to somebody and they said, okay, well, like, what did you have in common? Were they all the same age as you? No, there was no one in the same decade as me, I don't think. Okay, well, or at least the kind of the same life stage as you? No. Did they have a similar education to you? No. Were they the same ethnicity as you? No. Well, what in the world did you guys have in common? And you responded, well, we shared in the Spirit of the living God, and that is so much bigger than any of these other divisions. And so I want to challenge us today. Look at the relationships that you have in the church. Do they show that it is a shared love for Jesus that has made and defines those relationships? Or could every relationship that you have in the church simply be explained by the things that make any relationship work typically? In other words, does our church community reveal that Jesus has taken a bunch of different people and made them one body through his Spirit? And part of why we gather physically is to show what is true about us spiritually. We are one body, so let's show it. And in this time where we have to be apart and we can't worship together, it should make us yearn for that time when we can reveal physically what is true right now of us spiritually. But a natural desire is for us to be together. And so if you would call yourself a Christian, but you have no desire to be physically with the body of Christ, maybe you don't actually share in that one Spirit of Christ. Because a natural desire is if you share in that one Spirit, you've been made part of that same body, and the desire that comes from that is you want to make physical what is spiritually true by gathering together. You know, I'm looking forward to that day when we can gather together again and celebrate it and have a party. We should want our church to be a place where when someone comes in and kind of watches and they see who's hanging out with each other and the people here, that it would not make sense to them. Right, because they would look and the things, the relationships that they see don't align with the typical things upon which friendships are made. But the relationships here would show that the power of God's Spirit is at work to create one new people out of many different people. And then that's the offer to every one of you who perhaps haven't decided to follow Jesus yet. Or maybe you're on the fence and you haven't gone all in. You haven't publicly professed your faith in Jesus yet. See, Jesus will make you part of his body. He will bring you in and he will give you what connects all of us. That is what's so beautiful about gospel relationships is there is not a single one of us that naturally comes to the table with what we need, but Jesus graciously gives it to us so that every single person has a place to belong and something in common with their brother and sister because of Christ's gift to them. And this leads us to our next point, a body's diverse. Paul here, I think, is having a little bit of fun with this analogy of the body. Right? So he gets creative. Verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Or verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. Paul's describing a situation where maybe you look around the church and you don't see anyone like you and you feel different. And you say, you know what? Man, I'm not like the hands over there. They get all the glory. They get to do all this cool stuff. Now, who is saying these things? Well, the feet and the ears. And you and I well know that feet and ears are pretty important things to have in your body. Right? But these things, which are essential, miss that they are essential. They miss what they are able to contribute. They downplay their own significance because they are so wrapped up in looking and wishing that they could be like these other body parts. And that happens so much in the church. People spend a lot of time wishing that they could be like so-and-so in the church. Like, I wish I had the gifts to sing like this person or that person. Or I wish I knew the Bible as much as that person, and then I could teach it. Or I wish I had the time to be able to serve like they do. but comparison keeps you from seeing your own unique contributions in the body. And notice what Paul writes after each one of these statements. When this part doesn't feel like they belong, he then says, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. What's he saying? Your connection to a local church actually has nothing to do with how well you feel like you fit in. I mean, think about that. How well you feel like you fit in at Jordan Valley Church or any particular church has nothing to do with how connected you are. That your feelings and the reality are always separated. Now, that is opposite of how we think. You think, if I'm serving, if I have friends, then I'm connected in this body. But brothers and sisters, you are way more connected in the body of Christ than you realize. Because the Spirit of the living God is in all of us. And so we should live like it. That is the truth. And it doesn't change depending on our feelings. Well, then Paul shifts his imagery. And he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? One of the dangers of trying to find a church just with people that you think are like you is you might not end up with being part of a body, but like a bunch of eyeballs, a gang of eyeballs all rolling around and, you know, causing damage. Or imagine a human body that is only covered in ears, from head to toe, all ears, right? Like, how in the world are you going to pick up your food and eat with ears? Like, have you ever tried picking up a Cheeto with your ears? It's really hard. It's safe to say that in a healthy church body, there's one sense in which you will always feel a little bit out of place. But that's actually a good sign. Because if you feel too comfortable, it means that maybe you haven't found a body, but have found a pack of hands running around, right? Kind of like in the Addams Family. And I think it was called Thing, right? Like, it's not a hand, it's a thing. And we shouldn't want to be things, we should be hands. And a hand is connected to a body, be part of a body. God has made each one of you unique and placed you here. Look at verse 18. God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Take comfort in that verse. God has placed you exactly where you are. He's gifted you. So don't keep comparing yourself to others, wishing, man, I wish I was more like that person. I wish I could serve like them. Instead, discover who God has made you to be and how he has gifted you. Paul continues in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't look down at the feet and say, oh, I don't need you guys. The point is, it's easy for those who have more public or active roles in the church to start thinking they're more important than the rest of the body. And have you ever found yourself thinking, why don't other people serve as much as I do? Or why can't they pull their own weight? But sometimes the least visible parts of the body are the most crucial to its health. Verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Most commentators think here that Paul is talking about our internal organs. And they are parts that are weak, right? They got to be protected by skin and bones and kept inside. They don't work very well on the outside. And yet they are crucial for our health. Archaeologists have unearthed these terracotta models of human organs that were often kept in these Greek healing temples, dating back to around the time when this letter was written. And there was one of these healing temples in Corinth. And the Corinthians knew the importance, even if it was limited, of the internal organs. And so imagine if you're a hand, it would be easy to say, you know, what's that thing called the heart doing? Like, I haven't seen him around here. I'm always lifting all this heavy stuff, and he's never lifting hard things. He's never volunteering for this or that, right? Like, he just stays hidden. And probably he stays hidden because he's taking a nap. If that heart would just get off his lazy butt and come out here and be a hand like me, imagine how much stuff we could get done. And it's silly for us, and yet the danger is that type of thinking is so often in the church. I mean, I've discovered I have a public role. I do this for my full-time job, and it's often tempting for me to want to think, man, why doesn't this person help out more, or that person help out more? And sometimes I've been very humbled, because what I realize is there is so much more serving and praying and caring that is going on behind the scenes that I don't know about, that is so valuable, but I'm just ignorant of it. Sometimes those who are doing these things behind the scenes are like the lifeblood that is keeping the body healthy. In verse 23, the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Now, Paul here is probably talking about the sexual organs, things that we cover up. They get a special treatment. We can just think of it this way, very simply. There is a whole industry for underwear, right? You can pick all different kinds of underwear and colors of underwear. You can get superheroes on your underwear or princesses on your underwear and even different shapes of underwear. And you don't see that same variety for, say, gloves. I mean, there's a little bit of that, but then that doesn't take up near as much of the store as underwear does. And isn't that not a special honor that we give it? And Paul's point in bringing our attention to this is in the second half of verse 24. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. It's very easy if you've done well in the world, you've been successful, you're well-respected in the community or in the business world or the public sphere or whatever, to suddenly have this type of thinking, man, the church is sure lucky to have me. I mean, look at how successful I've been. Look what I can bring to the table. But the hierarchy of the world does not match the hierarchy of the church. In fact, God often turns it upside down, and in the church, some of the most valuable people are the ones that the world might write off as insignificant. Sometimes the simplest of people have the most profound things to teach us about what it means to follow Jesus. There is no one who is insignificant in the church. And this thing then brings us to our third point, how we share in the life of the body. I'm going to speak very briefly on the spiritual gifts that are listed in verses 27 through 31. We're not going to get into all the controversial stuff, but I just want to comment on the list in general. I think this is the most striking thing about it. The list, if you read through all these different gifts that are mentioned, doesn't fit into a neat category, right? Like, it's hard to categorize these things. They're all over the place. I mean, consider the first gift, being an apostle. You cannot make yourself an apostle, right? That's not something, a natural ability. It's not a trained ability. You can't say, hey, I'm going to go to the gym and practice and work out my apostleship. No, an apostle is someone who has been appointed directly by Jesus to be a witness to the resurrected Christ. You're made an apostle. You don't have a choice in the matter. But then if you look at another gift listed, like helping, it's very natural. I mean, we've got at least half a dozen people in the church who I think you have signed up for every single serving opportunity there is. And it's amazing. You have a gift of helping, and it's a natural gift. And you just naturally, when something, you know, there's some need, you serve. Some of the gifts, though, are very supernatural, like the gift of working miracles. Now, different churches have different ideas of what that means. I'm Presbyterian, so the most miraculous thing we see is someone says amen in the service. But at least we could say back when Paul was writing this, there were miraculous things that happened. And some people had gifts for that. And some of the things that you were probably good at before you were a Christian, you are good at now that you're a Christian, like teaching, right? So you were a teacher before you became a Christian. You'll probably be a good teacher after you became a Christian. And now you are using that to serve the church. Here's what I want you to take away as we just kind of hover over all these gifts. Spiritual gifts are simply those ways that you help the body stay healthy. That I almost want to reorient how we think of gifts, that they're not necessarily things that are given to you, but they're the ways that you give of yourself to the church, to gift the church and keep it healthy. In the church devotional that we're looking at this week, there's going to be some ways that you can help maybe discern and figure out what some of your gifts are, but don't get too caught up in it. So many people get too caught up in this stuff that they end up doing nothing. I mean, from this list, we can see all kinds of things. Some of the gifts seem to be temporary. Some of them are natural skills. Some are things that are laid on you or appointed to you. And then there's other things. But every single person is called to serve in the body, to gift the body in some way. And I want to bring all this together looking at verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And so anyone ever broken your toe? The toe, it's a tiny little thing, and yet it affects your whole body. You can't walk normally. You can't sleep normally. Every time you adjust, you know, how you sit, you feel the pain. You can't concentrate. The whole body is affected. And it's the same in the church. We are all connected to one another by the Spirit. And so if one of us is hurting, it should affect all of us. In a healthy church, no one should suffer alone. And in our church, we have people who are suffering. We have folks that have a failing health and are enduring a pain that no medicine seems to help. We have people that have sought asylum here because it wasn't safe for them to live in their own home country where they grew up and where their friends are. We have people who are citizens but whose family are not citizens, and it is unsafe for their family to stay there, and they're trying to navigate the complexities of how do they bring their family here and to be safe. We have people who have lost jobs or taken big pay cuts. We have people whose marriages were surviving by the fact that the husband and wife could kind of live different lives until the quarantine took place, and we're not sure, you know, they're not sure how the marriage is going to survive actually being together now. We have people who are incredibly lonely. We have people who struggle, sometimes very often, with wondering, maybe it's better if I didn't even exist. We have people who are suffering silently, are dealing with demons in their life that they're afraid to speak with anyone, about with anyone. And the point is, this is our body. And when they suffer, we should suffer with them. We've said that sharing is one of our landmarks. And in the past, when I thought about this, I thought of it's sharing your time, your resources, your abilities to make this church a better place. But the situation we've been in right now, where so much of what we do as a church has had to wind down, in this, and then as I read this passage, it's made me think of it much more organically and practically. And so I think this is really what sharing boils down to when we talk about it as our landmarks. Two questions. What are you doing today to share in another's suffering in this church? What are you doing today to share in another's suffering in this church? And then second, what are you doing today to share in another's rejoicing in this church? I mean, imagine if every single one of us at Jordan Valley Church woke up every morning and you just made it a habit of when you're brushing your teeth or driving to work or whatever it is, you ask yourself, how can I share in another person's suffering today? And then you go and do it. And how can I share in another person's rejoicing today? And then you go out and do that. Now, I know some folks really like specifics, right? Like, well, tell me exactly what to do. And I'm, you know, I don't know what to do or what you should do. I mean, I know what I could do, but what do you want to do? Like, I could give you a list of here's 10 ways that John would go out and share in another suffering or another person's rejoicing. That would probably, that list would fit with my gifts. But if everyone just did what I naturally did, that would leave some pretty big holes in how we care for one another as a body. Because the church isn't a factory where everyone is made to the same specifications. The church is a body that has all kinds of different parts that are moving to the beat of the same spirit. And the church isn't a laboratory where we're trying to clone a bunch of Martin Luther's or St. Augustine's or you know, worse, Pastor John's or whoever. But the church is a body where there are all these different people that fit together to give holistic care to one another. I mean, we tend to think that our spiritual gifts are kind of dictate, well, these are what I'm going to do in the church. But actually, we're all called to do the same thing. We're all called to love God and love others. But there are a million ways to show that. And your gifts help shape how you show your love for God and others. So if you knew someone was hurting, well, what would you naturally want to do? Or maybe you've been hurting. What naturally helped, what helped you when you're hurting? And then go do that for someone else. Right? I mean, make sure whatever you're going to do is legal. It's not too creepy. It doesn't contradict the Bible. And then go and do it. Or maybe someone asks you for help. Hey, we really need help with that. Maybe them asking is showing that's what your job is in the church right now. One of the questions that I've been wrestling with lately is how do we make the most of this kind of strange time we're in as a church? Right, so that a year from now or 5 years from now, for whenever, we can look back at today in this season and we won't say, man, that really screwed up our plans or that really derailed from the, you know, the things that we wanted to do as a church. But what would we need to do today so that we could look back at that and say, man, that time was so fundamental and helpful for us to learn how to grow as a healthy body. That we learned how and what it means to share in one another's suffering and rejoicing, because all of these normal things were taken away, and we just had to learn to become the body. You want to know how to get your life oriented in these times? Well, it goes back to this landmark. Share in the life of the body. Ask yourself these two questions every morning. Just try it this week even. Wake up and ask, what's one thing that I can do to share in another person's suffering here at Jordan Valley Church? And then make a phone call or pray or send a meal or invite them over. Maybe not that one right now, but you know, or watch their kids or send a Bible verse or whatever it is that comes to mind, and then just do it. It could be the smallest thing. You know, so many people get paralyzed because they have these big plans, but they never actually do anything. Just do a little thing. And then ask yourself this question, what can I do to share in another person's joy here at Jordan Valley Church? Text them, say congratulations, pray for them, rejoice for them, and then go and do it. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to reveal what is true of us. We are one body. We have been joined together by the Spirit of the living God, that we share in not a bunch of different spirits, but in one spirit. Father, we are so much more connected than we realize, and we pray that you would impress that even in this time where we aren't physically connected, to show that we are one. And then we pray that our actions and our thoughts, the things we do, would reveal that we are a body. Knit us even closer together here. Help us to share in one another's sorrows and share in one another's joys. Transform us. Help us to make the most of this time. Help us to learn what it means to be a body. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.